So today, I've been given the honor to present the message to you guys. As our pastor will be back this afternoon. And I'm going to talk about a word that our society and sometimes us as Christians do not like, and that's obedience. Obedience is a tough word for us to accept. I normally have no issues writing a message because God just lays it on my heart whenever pastor asks me to do it, and I do it. But this week was a struggle because what I wanted to share with you, God kept telling me no, and I kept telling him yes. And the scripture that God kept giving me, I'm like, Lord, I need you to tell me, how am I going to put this as a message? I know what the scripture means, but I need to understand it as a message. And it was Friday afternoon. I had gotten off of work. And I was trying to be obedient because I kept going back to my scripture I wanted to present. And I said, okay, Lord, I need your help. So I sat down and I prayed. And in my prayer, it was almost like I fell asleep, but I kept saying the same words over and over. Lord, show me what it is you want me to do. How do you want me to present this on behalf of you? And after a few moments, I opened my eyes and it came, God presented it to me. Now I can choose to do what I wanted to do because I absolutely love that chapter. And I've always said, if I ever get the opportunity, I would love to preach on that chapter. But again, God did not give me permission. So I had to be obedient. Because if I wasn't obedient, then God's not going to bless this service. Because I'm making it about me and not about him. I'm not in awe of him like our second song. I'm in awe of myself, of what I want to present. So we're going to talk about obedience. And in this message that God has prepared, we're going to start in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. I'm almost giving you guys an outline of what we're going to talk about. The outline, the New Testament is really the crux of the message of what God wants us to hear today. Obedience is defined as being submitted, being in submission to authority. That is not our natural way of thinking. It doesn't come natural for us to be submissive to people. Think about job. If you have a boss you don't like, is it easy to submit to their authority? No, a lot of times we become disobedient to a boss we don't want to work for. Children. I have two boys. Were they always obedient to me? No. Was I always obedient to my parents? Oh, gracious, no. That's an understatement. But the key to our relationship with Christ and God the Father is being obedient to his authority in our lives. Sometimes it's easier to be disobedient. And it's harder to be obedient. And some examples of being disobedient, Adam and Eve. Adam was given specific instructions in Genesis chapter 3. You can eat anything except for a specific tree. Do not touch the fruit on that tree. Were they obedient? No. Adam and Eve decided to do what they wanted to do, and lo and behold, we have sin. The Israelites, they're my favorite example of disobedience. When I think of the Israelites, I think of myself. The Israelites, they saw the mighty and wonderful works of God coming out of Egypt through Exodus, right? Then you turn to Numbers 13, and I'm not going to preach Numbers 13 again. I did that a year and a half ago on trust. And you see the Israelites where they had no trust and faith in what God wanted them to do. All God wanted them to do was go into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey that he had promised them. So what did they do? They sent 12 spies up. 10 spies came back with a bad report. 2 spies came back with a good report. Who did they listen to? The 10. What did they do? They rebelled against Moses and God. What did God do in their disobedience? He said, fine, I'm going to leave you wandering around in this wilderness for 40 years until the last of this generation passes away. And that's what takes me up to obedience. The example I want to present today in obedience is Joshua. And then we're going to go to the New Testament. So if you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. And this is when Joshua and the Israelites were at the city of Jericho. So chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. This city was a complete lockdown. No one was coming in, no one was going out of it. All because of whom? The Israelites. We see in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. What has God promised Joshua right here, right now? He's promised him victory. I have given you the city of Jericho. It's in your hand. Not only am I going to give you the city, I'm going to give you the inhabitants of Jericho. The king and his mighty men. This was not a weak army. This was the Canaanites. This is what they were supposed to do back in Numbers 13. And then we see here, God gave specific instructions to Joshua, starting in verse 3. He says here, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Now, on the world side of things, this sounds a bit insane. This doesn't make sense to us. You want me to be open in front of this city, which was basically a fortress, a formidable fortress, and you want me to march around the city once per day for 6 days. This was God's instruction to Joshua. Many of us are probably thinking, Lord, are you sure about this? You want us in the open field of this? Then God says this, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of rams, horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So here we see the instructions that God has given Joshua. March around the city once per day for 6 straight days. And on the 7th day, oh, you're not going to march around it once. You're going to march around it 7 times. And then the priests are going to blow the trumpet, and you're going to shout, and the walls are going to fall. Seems easy enough for a victory in a battle. And we see here how Joshua reacted. Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. This was an unusual request for the priest, because the priests normally weren't part of the battle. They normally didn't bring the Ark with them in battle. And here, you were marching around the city of Jericho. Jericho, from what I found in study, was about 430,000 square feet, which is just equates to a little less than a quarter mile around. Now, a normal person could probably walk a quarter mile, 8 to 10 minutes? And they had walls as high as 12 feet. And they had a tower in the center of the city that was 28 feet high. Now, I was never part of the military. I wish I was, but I was not. But I've studied a lot of military battles. And from my studies, always shown that if you own the high ground, you usually own the battlefield. Here, the Canaanites have the high ground. Their enemy is marching around the city once per day for 6 days. Now, on the world side of things, you're probably thinking, why did the Canaanites just attack them? They're right there. Did Joshua question God's direction in his life at this time? No, he did exactly what God had told him to go do. The Canaanites could have started picking off the Israelites one by one. But God's hand of protection was on the Israelites if they were obedient. Because remember, in verse 2, he says, I have given you the city of Jericho and all of the inhabitants of it. And we see here in verse 6, they take the ark. This was the unusual part of things. They didn't normally do this. But the ark was prominent in the victory, because the ark represented the presence of God. And if you go back to the Exodus, you'll see when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they were led by a great cloud. Well, who was in that great cloud? God's presence. And it shows us that we need to really stand on the fact that God's promises, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Deuteronomy 31:6. And we see Joshua, given specific directions, and now he's given directions to the priests. And he said in verse 7, he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Lord, before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as I stated before, was the presence of God. And we see that there was another time that Joshua used the priests first. If you turn to Joshua 3, and you'll see how prominent the Ark is in the victories here. In Joshua 3, verse 8, you shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, this is when Joshua was being obedient to God after he took lead of the congregation of the Israelites after Moses had passed away. And God had told him, go get your land that I promised you. And he approached the Jordan River. And God said, the priests and the ark are going to stand in the Jordan, and I'm going to take care of the rest for you. Obedience is key to our relationship with Christ. To go back to Joshua 6, and I'm going to skip ahead some verses. Verse 9, before I do that. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing trumpets. Now Joshua, in verse 10, had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. Not only are they marching around this city in open view of their enemies, now they're not speaking. Complete and utter silence. For me, that'd be very difficult. As many of you know, I love to talk. So that would be a challenge for me. But for the Israelites and their obedience, it was not. So fast forward, if you will, to verse 15. Joshua 6:15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Now, if I'm the Canaanites and I've seen this event occur once per day for six straight days, and all of a sudden they're breaking their routine, flags are going to start going off, right? They had to see something a little bit different. Something had to be not right here, but God's hand of protection went on the Israelites. No harm was going to come unto them. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. What do you see here? Obedience by the Israelites. And because of their obedience, they got victory. Victory over something maybe they shouldn't have had by looking at this battle plan they have set up. Because on the world side of things, this doesn't make any sense. But on God's side of things, it made perfect sense. It showed exactly the power and the majesty of who God is. And just looking at verse 18, sorry, 17, where he talks about Rahab. Rahab's important because turn back to Joshua 2. Joshua 2, verse 8. And this is when Joshua had sent messengers out. And Rahab, and they had come across Rahab. And their enemy was looking for them. And in verse 8, she hid them. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. So she hid them on their roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Did she physically see this? No, she heard about it. And that's, she heard about the testimony of who the God of Israel is, because she immediately acknowledged while speaking to these, speaking to these messengers as Lord, God of Israel. Their testimony, the Israelites' testimony of who God was in their lives, it's the same testimony of who Christ is in our lives that we get to show the lost people. The wonderful, mighty works of Christ in our life. That's not the Kevin I knew. What's different about him? What's different about you when people see you and who you used to be and who you are now in Christ? And why is that? Because of your testimony of who Jesus is. And that's exactly what these messengers and the Israelites, they had shown Rahab who the God of Israel is. And she says here in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. Go back to chapter 6. You see how God fulfilled the promise? He spared Rahab and all of her family because of her faith. Obedience is a key to victory in life. If you want victory, be obedient to God. I know, easier said than done, because we have a natural rebellion in us. And sometimes it's more fun to be disobedient than it is to be the obedient one. But when it comes to God, we have to be obedient to him. And there's, to me, there's three key components of how we can become obedient. The first, you have to kill your old self. Anybody remember the cartoons back in the 80s? I know you younger kids don't really see cartoons anymore, but anybody remember the cartoons back in the 80s where they'd have a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other? And in the cartoon, the devil and the angel was on the shoulders and they'd be sitting there yapping to the person and the character in the cartoon. That's the same thing we go through. We have our old self sitting on one shoulder. We have our new self sitting on the other shoulder. But more importantly, dead center in our heart, we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that old self, that voice can be louder. And sometimes we can take the voice of the Holy Spirit, even being through conviction, and suppress and not hear it anymore. I got saved in June 1998. I got saved at a youth rally at 24 years old. You're probably thinking, 24 years old, what are you doing at a youth rally? I was invited as a chaperone. And the individuals who invited me as a chaperone, they had to have known I wasn't saved. So this was God's divine appointment. And I was, up until that day, For me, I was a headbanger, a heavy metal individual. I loved metal. I had long hair, ponytail of a foot long. I used to go to all the concerts. And you're probably thinking, well, that's not that bad. It's just music, right? What's music? Well, the music I was listening to was pure evil. And it darkened my heart. It darkened it where it depressed me. It made me angry. It made me bitter. Outwardly, I was the same goofy person that you see today. But inwardly, I was struggling. And that night when I accepted Christ at what is now called the Six Flags of Massachusetts, it was between 4:30 and 5:30 that Friday evening. I went home that evening, and for those of us in the 90s, we used to have those big stereo systems set up with the loudspeakers, right? Well, I had CD towers next to my stereo system, and I probably had close to 200 CDs. And I went home and I removed roughly 140 of those CDs from my music list. Now, if you multiply that by $15, that's a lot of cash for a 24-year-old. Fast forward to spring of 2009. The old self is sitting on my shoulder, but he's been silent for a while. And I had gotten an XM radio for my birthday. And I can't remember if Louisa got it or my parents bought it for me, but I was so excited. Because if you remember the old XM radio, you could put it on your desk at work, and you could listen to practically anything. You just had to point it in the right direction of the window, and you could pick up things. I wanted it because I'm a diehard baseball fanatic. This is my favorite time of the year. Pitchers and catchers have reported. I'm all excited about baseball, and I used to listen to the MLB radio station on my XM radio. And usually when the baseball station went to commercial break, I would flip over to a Christian channel and listen to that for a few moments and go back to the baseball. There was one incident where the old self was starting to pop up. And instead of going to a Christian radio channel, I went to a metal channel. And I hit play on it. And the old XM radio was sort of like today's cars where it shows you the artist and the song. It will come on the screen. And I will not give the name of the artist, nor will I give the name of the song, because that's not important. And immediately when I saw the song and the artist, all of those lyrics from that evil, demonic song came rushing right back to my head. Immediately. And I did not listen to the song. I was 15, 20 seconds. I had the old voice listening, just sitting there cheering me on. Come on, man, keep listening to it. You know you like it. Remember we used to headbang to this? We used to go to these concerts, and I had to hear, thankfully, the Holy Spirit spoke louder than the old self. I unplugged the radio, I put it in my drawer, I took out my CD player, and I put it on my desk, and I listened to my Christian music. Sometimes it's not always easy to kill the old self. So turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. And this is where I was struggling about how I was going to present this service, this message using 1 John chapter 2. Beautiful verses that John has written here. John has written a letter to Christians. And he's telling them, if you go back to John chapter 1, he's telling them that you cannot minimize sin. That your fellowship with God and your relationship with Him should be the strongest thing in your life. So stop minimizing your sin. And that's what we call, what I like to say, is killing the old self. And you might ask questions, well, what is the old self? I'm going to show you some verses in a moment what the old self is. But we see here in chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children." Now, this is not a sarcastic thing. This was not to degrade his readers. This is an affection. John was probably in his late 70s, early 80s, from everything I studied on his age when he wrote this letter. So he was an older gentleman. And he was writing to the Christians, "My little brethren." Everyone here who knows Christ as their personal Savior, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And John was pointing that out by referring to him as "my little brethren" as a uniqueness that they all have in the relationship. And the uniqueness is defined by one, Jesus. And he wanted to remind them. That's why he called them out as my little brethren. And he says here, if you want to know what God's desire is in your life, I feel it's chapter 2, verse 1. John says here, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Kill the old self. What does the old self look like? So let's turn and look at some verses of what the Bible says is our old self. Now I'm old school. I use paper. Technology and me do not get along. I've deleted messages before. I've broken my laptop before. So I go off paper. So if you would, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, I have this thing where when I do a study, I try to keep us in order of our scriptures. So let's see how well I did today. So Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And this is where we see the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Verse 21. Envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The old self. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That old self, that old desires of the lusts in our flesh that's in us. We deal with the struggle daily. Colossians chapter 3. Killing off the old self. Colossians 3, verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 8. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, my music, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. There is some form of Galatians 5, 19 through 22, Ephesians 2, 3, and Colossians 5, 3, and I haven't gotten to 8 yet, that all of us have at some level of the old self. In which you yourselves once walked. Walked being past tense. We're not supposed to practice these things anymore. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Again, my old self, I could at least name 4. Maybe 5 of those easily without any kind of thought. But for us to become more and more obedient to God, we've got to kill the old self, the old members, the old sin, not listening to the voice that is of the old Kevin, but listening to the power and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Another way we can become more obedient to God is purifying our heart. Can Satan make you sin? No, he cannot. He can put temptation before you, but he cannot make you sin. Do you think Satan slithered up that tree, back to Genesis chapter 3, slithered up the tree, grabbed the piece of fruit, slithered back down, forcefully opened Eve's mouth, closed her mouth, and had her chew the food? No. It was already in her heart to sin, that she wanted it. The lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes. She saw what she wanted and she wanted it. Did when David sinned with Bathsheba, did Satan lift Bathsheba up and bring Bathsheba over to David where he was at? No. David called upon her. Satan cannot make you sin. And oftentimes, I've heard people say, myself being guilty, devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it because you wanted to. You did it because of choice. You did it maybe because at some point you were desiring that old self. Sort of like Lot's wife when she left Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was she turned to a pillar of salt? Because she turned back and looked at her life that was. Thankfully, God hasn't turned me into a pillar of salt. Because I'd have been a pillar of salt a million times over, probably. We have to kill the old self. So now, part of becoming obedient, we have to purify our hearts. That is not an easy task. But thankfully, God has given us scripture on how we can do that. Purifying, defined as unmixed with any other matter, free from dust, dirt, or taintedness. If your heart is pure, none of this will exist. So look at some of the verses. Psalm 51:10. Now, I can't read from the screen because I don't have my glasses on. If I have my glasses on, I can't read from my Bible. So catch 22. I'm going to have to flip through until I get to the verses. So Psalm 51:10, we see here, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You want to start purifying your heart? Ask God to create a new heart in you and to create a new steadfast spirit. Shove off that old self. Whisk him off your shoulders. Don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to that influence. Don't desire to go back to who we were. Be obedient to God and take God's plan for victory, just as Joshua did. And love it. But oftentimes, myself, that old self, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But remember, God's desire back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, is that we don't sin. Now, as much as I'd like to not sin, I know I'm going to. Either by word or by thought. I know for a fact I'm going to. I don't want to, but I choose to. And we see here that we have to purify our hearts. Get the junk in. I'm sorry, get the junk out. Seeing if you guys are paying attention. Yeah, I'll see if you guys are paying attention. Get the junk out. Don't let the junk back in. Purify your heart. Psalm 119:11. I did not give you guys this verse. This verse came to me this morning. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to start purifying your heart? Read more of God's word. Hide his word in your heart. In my prayer, I ask God to illuminate his word to us. That's what we should be asking God to do, to illuminate his word to us so that we can hide it in our hearts. So that time, whether it's a good time or a bad time, that we're remembered of Scripture. It's not always the bad times that God reminds me of Scripture. I like to be reminded of Scripture when things are going good, the blessings. Hide it in your heart. Feast on it. The Bible says to feast on the Word, to enjoy it. Well, how many of us watch the Super Bowl Sunday? What a great game, right? We loved it. We enjoyed it. If we're football fans, we enjoyed it. We loved it. That same passion we have for that Sunday, we should have in reading God's word. Because the greatest symbol of victory, and I've said this a few times, is not someone holding up a trophy. The greatest symbol of victory stands behind us at the cross and what Jesus did for us. The greatest symbol of freedom is not the Statue of Liberty. The greatest symbol of freedom is the cross. And that's why we need to hide God's word in our heart. Proverbs 4:23. Purifying your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it springs the issues of life. Protect your heart. Clean your heart. Be obedient to God. That's the thing. Be obedient. Matthew 5:8. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:8 reads, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." These are just but a few verses in how we can learn how to purify our hearts, get the junk out of our hearts, hiding God's word in our heart. The next thing I believe we need to do, and I think this one for me is a little more challenging than purifying my heart, is purifying my thoughts. Because Satan fires fiery darts at us. The book of Ephesians tells us that. I think it's in chapter 6. That he throws fiery darts at you. And that can impact you the way you think about something. Anyone here ever be around negative people? Always constantly negative, negative, negative. How does that impact your way of thinking sometimes? Sometimes you go along with their negativity, right? You might have came into the environment where they were at and you're the most positive, uplifting, coming in there all joyfulness, and all of a sudden that negative, fiery dart impacts your thought process. We have to be careful of Satan and his fiery darts because he uses them. One minute you're thinking of something good, and then the next minute, oh my goodness, where did that thought come from? Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't think of that. It just came to me. It's a fiery dart from Satan. We have to purify our hearts. Turn, if you will, to Romans 12:2. Please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There you go. So Romans 12:2 reads, "And do not be conformed to this world." We are not to be conformed to this world. That is the old self being conformed to the world. We live here. We have no choice but to live here right now. But we're not to be conformed to this way of the world. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ. We don't serve a false god of the world anymore. We serve a living God who died on the cross and sacrificed his life for you. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That has got to be a daily thing. What does it look like to renew your mind? Well, you can renew your mind through prayer. You can renew your mind by reading God's word in the morning or before you go to bed at night. That's how we renew our mind and purify our hearts. We have to renew our minds. That's a daily struggle. That negative person, you know what? Block them out. Don't listen to their negativity. Renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Ephesians, chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's that old man again, that old Kevin. He was 24 years old when I got rid of him. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, the creation of Jesus through salvation, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. These are what three ways that we can become obedient to God. Killing the old self, purifying our hearts, and purifying our thoughts. But what happens when we slip and we fall? And we're all going to do it. What happens when we sin? Well, go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll see exactly the encouragement that John has. Because earlier in chapter 1, John was trying to get them to understand that you cannot minimize sin. That you can't say, it's a little sin. What harm is it doing to anyone? What harm is the music I'm listening to doing harm to anyone? Well, the harm that it's doing is doing to me, and it impacts those who are around me. So there is no little sin. But the false teachers had gotten in, and they had told, these young Christians, it's just a little sin. It's okay. And that's why John says in chapter 6 that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that darkness is a lifestyle of sin. It's not here and there a mess up of sin. It is an absolute lifestyle of sin. We lie and do not practice the truth. But he says here in verse 7, and this is where we're going to go back to 2:1. He goes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanses is not a past tense word. It's a present day word. Meaning that every time we sin, there isn't a point where God says, Kevin, this is your one millionth sin since you've accepted me. You're at 1 millionth and one, and I'm done. That's not how God operates. And that's why, going back to chapter 2, verse 1, his desire for us is not to sin. But he knows Kevin's going to mess up. Kevin will probably mess up by 3:30, 4 o'clock this afternoon. God already knows that I'm going to mess up. God already knows all of us in here are going to mess up if you know Christ as your personal Savior. But his desire for us was not to sin. But John says here, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate. That is an interesting word. And now I lost my notes. Advocate. It means one who pleads on another case by defending him. Right? But Jesus does something different. Yes, he pleads our case. But usually a defense attorney doesn't go to court and say, my client is guilty. Because at that point in time, I'd fire my defense attorney. If you're going to say I'm guilty before anything else, well, what are you doing? What am I paying you for? But see, Jesus does that. Jesus goes before God the Father because Satan is our accuser. And we're going to look at a verse that proves that. Satan is our accuser. But Jesus is our advocate. He goes on behalf. What is he advocating? He's advocating that we belong to him. His blood advocates for us for every sin. To the Father. Satan, on the other hand, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Who's accusing us day and night? Satan. He's telling God, see what Kevin thought of right there? Oh, that was not a good thought. Oh, that wasn't Christian-like, Father. Well, he didn't call him Father. I'm saying myself. He's like, that wasn't very Christian-like of him to think that way. Oh, did you hear what he just said about so-and-so? Oh, that's not Christian-like. My defense attorney, Jesus, is saying, yeah, Father, he's guilty. But I've already paid his price in full. We have an advocate in Jesus. That does not give you or me or anyone else the right to just go sin and think that we got to get out of hell-free card through Jesus. That's not what your relationship with Christ is supposed to be about. And if it is, I highly encourage to stop. Because you're supposed to kill the old self. And we looked at verses on what the old self were. Kill off the old self so that you can be more obedient to God and his word. So that you can live out John chapter 2, verse 1, where his desire is for us not to sin. Don't take Jesus and use him as an excuse. Pardon me. Use him as an excuse to do what you want to do, knowing that the blood will forgive you. The blood of Jesus. That's the wrong attitude to have. The attitude we should have is when we sin was like, oh Lord, forgive me. Be sincere about it. Try not to do it again. Learn from our mistakes. And then we see here, Christ the righteous. That means that Jesus is fully qualified. Because he himself was sinless. There was no sin in Jesus. He decided to take our sin upon himself at the cross. It should have been me hanging on the cross for my sins, not Jesus. But praise God that it was Jesus. Because now I have eternal forgiveness. And anyone who claims Jesus as their personal savior, you have an advocate who defends you. And you have a place in heaven when you take your final breath. Bible says that we are to be ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador? Think of an ambassador to Germany, representing the United States. Who are they representing? The United States. So the Bible says that we are to be ambassadors of Christ. Who are we supposed to represent in our lifestyle? Jesus. We are supposed to be ambassadors. Why are we supposed to be ambassadors? Because we are responsible for sharing the gospel. But if we're living in the old self, how can we reach the Rahabs of the world? How could someone... I remember the first person who shared the gospel with me. I was 23 years old, and I lived down south, and this was the first time I heard the gospel. And I remember it was my best friend's mother who was sharing the gospel with me. And she was like a second mom to me. And we were sitting on her couch, and we were watching the old show, Real Stories of the Highway Patrol. And I loved that show because I wanted to be a police officer, and I was watching it with her. And out of the blue, she goes, Kevin, you know I love you like a son. I said, Mom, I love you like a mom. And she goes, but I have to ask you this. Because she knew what I was. She knew the music I listened to. She'd come in and hear my music. She knew what I was listening to. She knew exactly who I was. No hiding it. And she goes, I have to ask you this. When you take your final breath here on earth, where are you going to go? That's the first person that ever asked me a question in 23 years. And I looked her straight in the eye, shocked. So I'm like, am I dying? And I looked her straight in the eye and said, Mom, I have no clue. I'm assuming I'm going to go to hell. And she goes, do you know there's an escape from that? Do you know that God's son died on that cross for you? And we had this conversation in 1997. I was on a long sabbatical in Florida, back home. And it had to have been November of 97. And roughly 9 months later, that seed that she had planted grew to salvation in Christ in June of 1998. Why? Because she didn't conform to the world. She didn't care about my feelings of her asking that question. She had to ask that question. God laid it on her heart. She had to be obedient to God because God laid it on her heart to ask me that question. I don't know if it was an easy question or a hard question for her. I never asked her. I didn't want to know. All I know is she asked me that question. And it got me thinking. Matter of fact, I was up till 4:30 that morning laying there like, thinking about everything she told me. And then roughly 9 months later, that seed that she planted grew into salvation. We've got to remember that we are representatives of Christ. Kill off the old self. There was no benefit to the old Kevin, I can promise you that. But there's lots of benefits to a new creation in Christ. Not just to myself, not just to my brothers and sisters here, to each other, but to the lost world. And we have an advocate who constantly defends us because of the blood that was shed for us. And we see here in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation, I actually said that right, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's not about me. It's about the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's a propitiation. And I looked it up because I was thinking of propitiation. I know I was going to mess it up eventually. And it means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Do not minimize the words wrath of God. Thankfully, anyone who's accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you will not feel the wrath. But if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you will see the wrath of God. And we see that the propitiation is satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Jesus satisfies the justice of God. There is no condemnation in our sin. Do not use Jesus as freedom to go about and live out your flesh. Because we have freedom in Christ. But don't do it. Don't do it. Don't turn your freedom that we have in Jesus as an opportunity for the flesh. Walk is not a stagnant position. Walk is an action. So if you want to be obedient and you want to walk with God, then I encourage you, do not be stagnant and stay planted. Walk with him. Be obedient. Purify your heart. Kill your old self. And purify your thoughts. And I'm going to finish with this. And I heard it this week, and I wish I could give credit to the individual that said it, and I cannot. Actually, forgive me, I'm not finishing with this. God, I forgot, Lord reminded me, because this was where I had a hard time with what he wanted me to say. God has given us every outlet for victory over sin. And I want to share some verses with you guys real quick. James 4:7 reads, if you draw closer to God, Satan will flee. How do we draw closer to God? Obedience. Walking in his light, not walking in the darkness. I lost my verses. Hold, please. Okay, there we go. Romans 13:14 reads, and I didn't give the sound these verses because they came to me this morning. Romans 13:14 reads, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Temptation. Put on Jesus. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 talks about the armor of God. Romans 8, 31 through 35 says that no one can separate you from the love of Christ. All of these are verses that helps us resist the temptation of sin. Because remember, God's desire is for us not to sin. And how many of us as children growing up, we had this eagerness to please our parents, some of us. Well, that eagerness that you had to please your parents should be the same eagerness we should have to please God for his desire for us not to sin. And this is the quote, and I wish I remember who said it. It was some preaching I was listening to this week on YouTube. And I'm going to end with this statement. When my heart is pure, my thoughts become holy. I really wish I could give the author credit for that, but it was not my own words, I promise you that. But that is so true. When we go back and we purify our heart, then our thoughts can be holy. And then our relationship through obedience with God is stronger. And it's a bond that no one should be able to break. No matter what Satan tries to do, no one should be able to break that bond we have with Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 35 says it. No one can separate you from the love of Christ. Take great pleasure in the promises of God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. How awesome is that to know that our Lord and Savior walks with us every single day? That the Holy Spirit is in our hearts every single day once we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then you don't walk with God and you certainly aren't talking with him and you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you're missing out on the greatest relationship that will ever be offered to you. Nothing compares to Jesus. No one can forgive you of your sins except Jesus. And you can't get into heaven by your own works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. The only way you're going to get into heaven is John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come unto the Father but through me. Meaning you've got to surrender your heart to Jesus who died on the cross for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you, Father, so much for these three avenues that you've given us, Father, to be more obedient to you. And Lord, I just ask, God, that we hide your word in our hearts. Lord, that we can start purifying our hearts more and more in our thoughts, Father. Lord, that we'll seek you more. Lord, that we become more obedient towards you. And not worrying what the world thinks of us, but worrying more about what you think of us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. Lord, I pray, Father, that as you spoke these words through your scripture today, Lord, that the seeds are getting planted into that individual's heart. And Lord, that they'll realize the truth of what your Son Jesus did on the cross for them. Lord, the sins that they have, that they themselves cannot forgive themselves for, but you will forgive them for, Father, for your forgiveness is greater than ours. Lord, realizing that he took every sin of the world on his shoulders, and there is nothing that you won't forgive us for, Father. Lord, that we serve your Son, who is a living God, who rose after 3 days, Lord. And your word says that he sits on your right hand. Lord, I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit speaks so loudly to these individuals, if anyone doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, that they do not shut out your voice. Lord, that they will surrender their heart and their life to you. Lord, I pray, God, that you be with my brothers and sisters. Lord, that you put a hedge of protection around us, Father. And you keep us safe from Satan and all his wily, fiery darts that he fires at us. Lord, that we can be stronger and better examples of who Christ is in our life, Father, so that we can reach out to those who don't know you, Lord, just as those who had the boldness to share the gospel with us. Lord, I ask, God, that you be with us during this time. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you've given. And Lord, I just pray, Father, your hand be upon us. And I pray all these things in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen.